joy it is to have these kids in with us, and what a joy it is to have folks that will serve our church in this way by caring for them, teaching them. You know, when they go out to children's church, they're learning Bible lessons, they're hearing a sermon of sorts, singing some songs. What else? They're praying for one another. So it's not just playtime. They are continuing to worship God and to learn to love one another. You know, just so I don't get critiqued for something silly, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
I forgot to do it at the beginning of the service, and so there you go. And it's not just so because of that, but also because it's worth saying. What was it? This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
So not only did I forget it, we said it twice this Sunday. The words of John's gospel, it says, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And then what happens next? Not just believing that Jesus is the Messiah, but and that believing you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. Well, I have life. You have life. Almost everyone in here is alive today. We breathe, we look with our eyes, we hear, we listen, we speak. I hug people, I eat too much, I pay my taxes, I come to church, I look at pictures of my family, and I say grace before I eat as often as I remember to do it. That's living, right? What more could there be? I wonder if the 21st chapter of John's gospel is here to let us know what kind of life we are to live. Remember, the disciples, they had left their way of life to follow this rabbi, but then he was arrested and killed. And now, what do we do next? They were saying to one another. There was no book that descended out of the heavens and said, do this next. It didn't really happen that way. Jesus gave them a few commands. Go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. But there wasn't that much next in specifics that came out of that. So we believe that he's the Messiah. Jesus tells them when doubting Thomas came and to forgive the sins of others and they'll be forgiven. And go, he sends them out. He sends us out. Just as the Father sent Jesus, he sends us. So we believe he's the Messiah. Has anyone forgiven anybody of anything lately? Anybody? Two of you? Come on, okay. Has anyone forgiven anybody of anything lately? Six of you. This section we got to work on. And go somewhere. Just as I have been sent by my Father, I am sending you. So the disciples heard that. Hey, we're being sent somewhere. And what do they do in the gospel message today? Well, he just said, sent. It could be that he sent us out to go fishing. So that's what they do. They go fishing. Seems like a good thing to me, I guess. It's all they've got. It's all they knew. Well, when they go out this particular night, they fish all night, and it's beyond not good. They don't catch a thing. There's nothing coming in. So then some stranger on the beach shouts out in his cutesy kind of manner, perhaps to add insult to injury, hey, y'all catch anything? And they say, no. And he says, put your net out on the other side of the boat, which we don't fish with nets very often these days. It'd be like saying, you've been fishing right-handed this whole time. Why don't you try fishing left-handed? Then maybe you'll catch something. Well, that's ridiculous, right? But they do. And when they do, they catch all the fish. So many that they couldn't pull the net back into the boat. And the disciple who Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. So Peter, the one who the Lord had once said, come on out, walk on the water. Remember that story? Come on out, Peter, walk on the water. And he walked for a little bit, but then what happened? He sank. He started to sink. Jesus had to rescue him. Peter did not learn his lesson. He puts on his outer cloak, his heavy coat, and he jumps out into the water. And he swims or runs or however deep it was to the shore. He swims. There didn't need to be a rescue This time, evidently, after that first sinking experience, he had enrolled in Red Cross swimming lessons because he made it to the beach unscathed. When he got there, there was a breakfast fire already cooking up some fish, and there was some bread ready, and he went and got some more fish. Jesus said, "Bring me some more." So he went back out into the water, helped to get the to tow the fish in the net into shore, and all the disciples came and had breakfast. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. Does that sound familiar? He came and he took the bread and he gave it to his disciples to eat. Does that sound familiar? We're going to do it in a little bit. If you've never been a part of this service, we're doing what Jesus said to do. We're going to take the bread and give thanks to God and share it with you, the disciples, and any others that wish to experience God's saving love in remembrance of Jesus, in remembrance of me, as you just sang. Not of me, of Jesus. It's as if Jesus was saying that. I wonder what Jesus will ask us to do. And will we faithfully follow? The disciples had gone back to their daily lives. They're doing what they knew how to do. Without the Lord in this story, though, things weren't going very well. Jesus tells them in the midst of their lives what to do next, and they do it, even though it's very simple. They take the nets and they throw it over on the other side of the boat. And it goes so well that now they have a fish story that maybe no one will ever believe. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Look, it's as if Jesus does and says, "In a word, I can give you a catch that is greater than anyone else has ever given you. In a word, I can snap my fingers and you will catch more fish than you've ever caught." We're living. I said before, I eat too much, I pay my taxes, I visit people. Some of us have sales. Anybody in sales here? Anybody? Yeah, we've got some people in sales. It's as if Jesus says, "Go back, do your work, and watch what happens when I get involved. I can snap my fingers, and you will outdo any sales target beyond your wildest dreams." It's as if Jesus kind of does that to these fishermen. Fishing was their sales, their vocation. Anybody a clerk or have to process a lot of paperwork in their job? Yeah. Don't look so happy when you raise your hand and say that. It's as if Jesus says, "You go and do your work, watch out." And he snaps his fingers, you get through every case, every file, even the hard ones, just like that. It's like nothing. Anybody teach kids and have trouble getting their classrooms to behave sometimes? Does that ever happen? And maybe it happens in Durham only, you know, not in Roxborough. Nah. But it's as if Jesus says, "Watch this." He snaps his fingers and all the kids behave. They all score 100 on their EOGs. You get that huge North Carolina bonus for great student performance. Oh, wait, no. That's a different topic altogether, right? "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Will any of you not have a job anymore and you do word searches? It's as if Jesus says, "I'll snap my fingers, you'll finish the whole book. You'll even find those words that are spelled backwards and diagonally up," right? You can do anything. Jesus says that's nothing. And we might think that's the point. Follow Jesus, do what he says, and I'll make my sales quota. I'll finish my word searches. I'll teach all my kids. I won't have any trouble. Maybe that's what we think the point is, but it's not the point. The point of this story is, I think, that when Jesus tells us what to do and we do it, we discover that what we need to live is no problem for Jesus. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin, and yet they're more beautiful than anything we can create ourselves, right? God said that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or wear, what you're going to do. Don't worry about it. God's got that taken care of. That is not the point. "Follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you fishers of men." But we're fishers of fish, the disciples say. Okay, now you've got the greatest catch you've ever had. Now let's have breakfast and get on to the things I really want you to do. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Let's have breakfast. Let's be in communion together. The Father sent me, and I'm sending you." You'll still get to use those gifts that God has given you. In the disciples' case, to fish, but this fishing will be different. You will fish for people. And to drive this point home, to go further into what Jesus is telling the disciples to do, he pulls Simon Peter aside, says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Simon says, "Yes, You know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Remember that verse? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? For the third time, this time Peter was hurt. God, Jesus, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then he says, when you were younger, you used to pick out your own clothes. You got to choose where to go, what to do. You used to dress yourself. Now someone else is going to lead you where you don't want to go. Now Jesus is not talking to Peter about wardrobe here. Jesus is alluding to the fact that someone is going to dress Peter in handcuffs and lead him to his death. But I thought this was just about fish and getting a lot of fish and doing what I do really successfully. No, it's about something far greater than that. You know, lambs are cute from a distance. They're cute. They're even kind of cute up close. But they smell. They really do. They smell. They don't smell like baby powder and stuff. They smell like lamb doo-doo and stuff that they're laying. Like, it's just, they just smell. They stink. Do you love me, Jesus says? Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. These lambs Jesus is talking about, they're not the ones in the boat with you. Jesus was not telling the disciples to feed one another. He was telling them to go out from their boat and take care of the sheep. Sheep get in trouble all the time. Sheep are threatened by wolves. He's saying, take care of my sheep. Keep them safe. When they are hungry, go get them good pastures. When they are in a tangled up mess of a thicket, go and help them get disentangled. There was an amazing stained glass window on this trip at the 16th Street Baptist Church, the one, maybe if you remember your civil rights history in Birmingham, it's the one where a bomb went off and killed four little girls. There was a window donated by a person from Wales, and it had a picture of Christ was standing in great big hands, and with one hand, the Christ was like this. It was a hand of protection. It was a hand symbolizing that Jesus is on this, is saying an end needs to happen to racism, is protecting from racism, from bombings, from hate. And the other hand was open, welcoming to reconciliation. To take care of the lamb sometimes means protecting others from the forces of this world that are evil. And also a welcoming of others, no matter who they are, no matter what kind of mess they had gotten into. I wonder if some of us who are hearing this scripture this morning, if our spiritual eyes are already open, if we get it. And I would say that God is saying to us by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, continue the good work that you are doing. May this morning's message confirm to you that God is with you and within you. There are others of us, perhaps, that don't want to see. I pray that God will open the eyes of our hearts. There are others of us who, even right this very hour, God, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, is causing the scales that have blinded us to fall off. And we're going, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do with my life now. It's happening perhaps right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are children of God in this world that don't look like you, act like you, or smell like you. Sheep do not look or smell or act like the shepherd. But Jesus commands us, if we love Jesus, to feed those sheep, to take care of those sheep, even if it means being led to a place we don't want to go. But what about the disciples? Aren't we supposed to take care of one another? I can count, I don't think there's been like more than 10 meals here in this church in the last month or two. Is that bad? No, that's not bad. Coming together, worshiping together, celebrating communion, eating and fellowshipping, that's important for what we do. But Jesus' command is not just to feed one another, to take care of one another, or else he would have said, do you love me? Well, go have breakfast again with the other fishermen. He would have said that. But he didn't. He said, feed my sheep wherever they are. And so we fellowship together to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to give us the strength to go out and take care of the sheep. I want to close just with a story. There's a lot of Christians that do a lot of prison ministry. Anybody ever done prison ministry? Gone into it? Yeah, praise God for you. It's hard. It is hard, difficult work. And Jesus commands us to go and to visit the prisoner, to go and do that, right? Well, I haven't been one of those people that's done that very much. But at a church that I served, there had been a boy who grew up in the church, and when he got to be an adult, he kind of fell into the wrong crowd, and he started using drugs. And the drugs caused him to make some really horrible choices. And he'd been in and out of rehab and things like that. Well, in my very neighborhood, he made a horrible choice. He and a partner made a terrible, they held someone at gunpoint, they robbed them, they assaulted them, they just made a horrible choice and was found and arrested. So this is a church member, technically, who was then thrown in jail with a list of charges that was very long and very serious. And their family was also in the church, and it just was the right thing to do while he was in jail, in the jail, to go and visit him. I didn't know how to do that. I just did it one step at a time, tried to find out all the information I did, went in there and talked to the sheriff's deputy that was there at the jail and figured out how to get it and where, and he let me do it. And I talked to him. Well, the person was contrite, was humble, was not putting on any kind of airs, owned up that he'd done something really wrong, that he was going to have to serve his consequences. It was a spiritual conversation. He was sure that God was with him. He was reading his Bible, and this was not one of those things where he's trying to sway me in his favor for me to think he was righteous. It was just a genuine conversation with someone that was a child of God that had done a very bad thing and now was dealing with those consequences. And at the end of that conversation, he said, you know, my partner, the co-conspirator or whatever, was, I think he's having a hard time. Could you go visit him? I said, well, I don't know if I can. I guess I'll try. He said, it would really mean a lot to me. Okay. So I went back downstairs after I was done, and I went back up to the sheriff's window, and I saw behind that window the biggest sheriff's deputy that exists on the face of planet Earth. Huge. His arms were bigger than my torso, which is huge. And his arms were just big, popping out of his shirt, you know, just, and he's looking down at you. And I said, hi, I just went and visited one of your inmates, and that inmate told me to go visit another inmate, so I'd like to do that if it's okay with you, you know? He said, what? Like, his suspicions were just raised up to the ceiling. Like, are you passing contraband? Or, you know, like, he was just really skeptical. And I said, look, you might not believe me. I'm just a pastor. I'm trying to visit to do, you know, I mean no harm. He's like, yeah, right, you know. But eventually he asked somebody, and he said, okay, go ahead. So I had to go find this other person who I'd never met before. And I sat down there with him. He said, essentially, you're not going to believe this, but I was ready to give up hope. I figured this is the end for me. And I asked God, if you still care about me, send me a sign. Send me some kind of sign. And I waited for a few minutes, he said, and then I fell asleep. And the next thing I know, the guards are clanging on my cell, saying, you got a visitor. And that visitor was me. I didn't know any of that. I don't know if I would have gone if I would have known any of that. I'm not worthy to carry any message like that, but we talked about the power of God and how he wasn't alone. And he was teaching me about, you know, hope and about deliverance. And again, not to get out of anything, just he was going to go through what he was going to go through, and he wasn't trying to defraud me or anything like that. But God had shown up in a sign to him, using me unwittingly, that he was worth something. We got to meet Brian Stevenson this last week. Did I say that name right? I didn't write it. What's his name? Brian Stevens. Stevens or Stevenson? Stevenson. Who is the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative, who works to get people off death row that have been wrongly convicted. DNA evidence and things now prove that they were convicted and sentenced to die. And he does a bunch of other things. In one of the videos that we watched with BASIC, Brian Stevenson put forward his firm belief that all of God's children are more than the worst thing they've ever done. Think about that for a second. God's children are more than the worst thing they've ever done. Remember the story of the good shepherd, the lost sheep. The sheep goes, all the sheep does is wander off, get lost, get tangled up and helpless. And what happens? Jesus goes out to that lost, pitiful sheep, picks him up, carries him back to the 99, risks everything to love that person. And so I think when Jesus says, do you love me? Yes, you know, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Right? We sing it. Jesus says, that's nice. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Put your nets down on the other side of the boat. Cast left-handed, if you will. If we love him as we say we do, he tells us what to do. The question is, will we follow? I hope so, because that's the secret to finding out what happens next. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God, we need you. We pray that you would remove the scales from our eyes, that we would discover what sheep you want us to love, that we would learn to love the smelly ones and the ones that don't look like us, that we would learn to take care of your creation and put aside all those trivial things that we have been taught to pay attention to so that we can see your children as your children, beloved, priceless, made in your image. God, we pray that you would deliver us from our sin and our separation, that you would equip us, as you already have begun to do, to feed your sheep. We want to begin even today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in this spirit and time of prayer, there are a number of folks that we want to remember. The family of Billy Garrett, Dr. Billy Garrett, who is a dear friend of Johnny and Shirley Bradshaw, passed away this week suddenly, and so our prayers are with their family and all who love them. We pray for Gail Fitzgerald, who I heard came home yesterday afternoon after having her gallbladder out, but Gail has a lot of medical conditions, and so please continue to keep her in prayer as she recovers. We pray for Helene Moran, who has been hospitalized. She appreciates our prayers and has asked for no visitors. So if you're feeling like going and seeing Helene, just give her a call instead. She is at Regional Hospital. We pray for Sabrina Parker, who has become a part of this fellowship and often comes with three of her grandchildren. Her husband, Ricky, who had been battling one type of cancer for more than a year, suddenly was diagnosed with another type that was terminal. And he passed away just after, basically a few days after having received that diagnosis. So please pray for Sabrina and remember her in her grief.